When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas what he needed to do to be saved, they replied to him, Acts 16, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And Acts goes on to tell us that the jailer did believe, and he and his whole household that very night were baptized. Paul taught and Paul preached that justification is by faith and by faith alone, apart from works. As he writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed in Jesus Christ." If you're taking notes, you might also note Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Even your faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The call of the gospel is to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But there were those that taught, yes, we must believe in Jesus Christ, but we also need to do certain things, as we just read in Galatians. Circumcision, we must keep certain aspects of the law and the rituals. So we believe, but we also do. That is, the work of Christ on the cross is insufficient, is what they were teaching. Paul strongly opposed that teaching. Teaching that we are saved, that we're justified by faith plus works. And he was insistent that justification is by faith alone, apart from any works. But now there's another side to this coin. This justification by faith alone. And that is that true faith will result in works of righteousness. The new birth, a work of God, of grace in our hearts and in our lives, will bring a desire to serve the Savior and to obey the Savior. Justification by faith alone does not mean lawlessness, though we are free from the law. It does not mean immorality, though we are free from condemnation, Romans 8. It does not mean spiritual laxness, although we are free from the rituals and the disciplines of the Mosaic law. What it does mean is that new life in Jesus Christ will result in a new heart, new affections, new power. Not to earn our salvation, but because of it. There will be a desire created by the Spirit of God in our hearts to please and to serve our Savior. And James is directing his concern to this side of justification. Not what is necessary to be justified, but what is necessary if we are justified. So there's a difference in emphasis between Paul and James. Not a difference of theology of salvation. James is not dealing with how to be saved, how to be justified, but rather the evidence, the proof that God has been working in your heart, that you are justified. James is countering those who say that we're saved by faith. So good works, obedience to God is not very important. Today there are those that preach super grace. Being is what matters, they teach. Being a believer, being a Christian, doing is not our concern. James agrees with Paul. We are saved by faith. But he stresses genuine faith will be transforming. So he writes in verse 14, chapter 2. What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? And of course, the answer that is implied is no, with an exclamation point. Paul actually wrote something very similar in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Ah! So James is not contradicting the Apostle Paul. They agree. Some wit summarized James like this. He says, faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you see the results. Can't see faith, but James is saying you see the results. Saving faith, the new birth, will always have results. It is transforming. It changes our hearts, our minds, our affections. True faith, true justification, will be evident by a new heart and attitudes and actions. And that is what James is developing in these verses. James also, I should mention, uses faith in a slightly different way than the Apostle Paul. And we understand that words can be used with different perspectives or different ideas or meanings. What James is explaining is that when he refers to faith, it is a profession of faith. It is words. It is not, as Paul might use the word, saving faith. So it's one who is a professor of Christ, but not necessarily a possessor of Christ. It's mere words, mere confession of the gospel. And that, James says, does nothing. What we need to understand in James's teaching is that a profession of faith does not prove possession. It can come from an unconverted heart. And he gives an example of this, mere words. There's a believer who's destitute. Says naked, he's inadequately clothed, hungry, needy. And a mere professor might say, I'll pray for you, brother, and go on his way. But a possessor of the love of Jesus Christ would actually do something, would act. James says this kind of faith is dead faith. Just easy words. Verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith that doesn't result in a changed life, a changed heart, changed affection toward God and toward your neighbor. Remember, Jesus said the two great commandments, love God with all of your being and love your neighbor as your very self. A change of the heart wrought by the Spirit of God is that which accomplishes those things. Not mere profession, but a true change of affection. Now, James makes the same point again in verse 26. He says this twice, so you are to get the point. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And he illustrates dead faith with a physical body. A body that doesn't have the breath of life in it is lifeless. As the spirit and the body must be joined together for there to be physical life, James is saying there must be faith and good works for there to be true spiritual life. If there is spiritual life, there will be evidence of it. Righteous works. Mere profession of faith without obedience to God is like a body with no breath, no spirit, just dead. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that the unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins. James says that the one who merely professes faith in Christ but has no evidence of it is still dead in sin, no matter what he says. Works do not save you, but they do show that your life, your heart has been changed by the Spirit of God, that you have been redeemed. Now, another point he makes in verse 19, saving faith is not a matter of knowledge. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. We often make the mistake of thinking that if someone believes the right doctrine or acknowledges Christ, he must be a Christian. James says no. You can't be saved if you do not believe the essential truths of the gospel, as, for example, expressed in the Apostles' Creed that we confessed earlier in the service. But just because you believe those things, just because you believe the essence of the gospel and that it's true, does not guarantee that you were saved. Knowledge does not equal salvation. James says, for example, you believe that there's one true God. Well, that's good, he says. It's also necessary. It's also true. But it doesn't save you. Only fools, the psalmist says, say there is no God. But here's the clincher. Even the demons believe in God, but they're not saved. That's his point. Mark writes of an encounter with Jesus with a demoniac. Actually, there's a conversation with Jesus and the demon. And this is in Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. When this demon saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Demons believe that there is one God. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Savior. The demon goes on, "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A profession of faith that does not produce a changed life is equated by James with the faith of demons. Just because friends and co-workers talk about God, talk about prayer, talk about Christ, doesn't mean that they're saved. Just that they're not fools. Demons believe in God. They know that He is, that He is the creator of all things, that the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary and died for sins, that the Bible is the very Word of God in truth. They know these things to be true. But it is not a saving, redeeming faith. It is just knowledge. You might say it's dead orthodoxy. You can know these things You can acknowledge the truth of the gospel without your heart having been changed, and your conduct changed, and your affections changed. And that is evidence that you do not possess true saving faith. It is just words, mere profession, without possession. James says it's the faith of demons. Faith that does not produce a righteous life is a faith that will not save you. Listen to the Apostle John in 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Christ and walk in darkness, in sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. God wants you to understand that professing faith is a practicing faith. And he warns that there is a faith that deceives. It's just profession. It's just words. A faith that is orthodox, perhaps, and yet without righteousness. A faith that stands alone without regeneration. A faith that is profession, but without transformation. Saving faith shows itself by works of righteousness. A changed heart will result in a changed life, changed affections. And James illustrates this in verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So there's a believer in need as his illustration. Destitute even of food, the mere professor gives pious comfort, good words, kind words, but no action. That lack of action is because, James says, God's love is not in him. The Apostle John says something very similar. How can the love of God be in him if this is how he acts? This is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, in tongue, mere profession, but in deed and in truth. Genuine faith results in works of righteousness and acts of love. True regeneration brings us to not only love God, but to love our neighbor as ourself, and to act upon that love. Those who have experienced the grace of a gracious God will in turn be gracious, caring, generous, not just with food and money, but loving in the realm of attitudes and relationships and words as well. Paul explained it this way in Galatians 5:22. He said, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness." If God has saved you and given you spiritual life, there will be evidence of it in your life produced by the Holy Spirit. Changed habits, changed affections, obedience to God. Not perfectly. James is not talking about some sinless perfection, or that those who are generally, genuinely saved won't sin. We will. But there will still be noticeable change in our lives as the Holy Spirit of God works within us and changes our affection from loving the world to loving the Lord. from loving ourselves to loving our neighbor. It's a lifelong process called sanctification, and we never arrive in this world. And one of the things Satan does is when we fall down, he tells us, you must not be saved. And he tries to defeat us because we're sinful by nature and we're not perfect. James is not pounding on that nail. But he is telling us that if we have been saved by the Spirit of God, if we have new life, that new life is going to be evident. Maybe not by a tree, but at least by a sprig that grows and is developing through life. The one who truly possesses Jesus Christ will display the Spirit of Christ in his life. Now there's an interesting passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It's one that points to election and predestination and such. So of course, we like that verse, but there's a section of it we kind of skip right over. For whom he foreknew, that is the elect, he also predestined. Now, what did he predestine us to be? Well, saved, yes. But Paul says, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You are saved not just to get into heaven, that's a benefit. You are saved to be conformed and to reflect the very image of Jesus Christ in this world that is in darkness. You are to be little Christ. And that's where the word Christian comes from. They were first called Christians in Antioch because they were acting like Christ. They were reflecting Christ. You are predestined in Jesus Christ, Christian, to be conformed to the image of his son. So Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to think like Christ and we need to act like Christ. And our sinful nature is such that we struggle with that. And John acknowledges that and talks about that. That needs to be our goal, our desire, our drive, our thirst, to be like Christ. True faith will produce a growing, not perfect, but a growing likeness to Christ. A growing humility. A growing love for others. Greater obedience to Christ. Growing desire to please him. A possessing faith will result in a right response to God. Not just profession. What James is saying is not unique to him. Listen to Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Apostle John writes, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. True faith, not just verbal or intellectual belief, true faith will respond to God who saved us from sin. And it will respond to him with obedience and love and loyalty. It will respond to others, our neighbor, with grace and kindness, mercy and love. And yes, we will sin. We will struggle. We will fail. We will mess things up. Because this is a fallen world and we are sinners. But true faith, saving faith, will get up and keep striving for obedience to Jesus Christ. Paul uses the imagery of running the race toward the goal line, toward the finish line, striving for that. Our goal should be someday to hear from our Savior on the Day of Judgment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is that your desire and drive this morning? James gives the illustration of Abraham, verses 21 to 24. If Abraham's faith had not been accompanied by works, he would have died in the desert. Never heard of him. But because he had genuine faith, he obeyed God, left Ur of the Chaldees, traveled as a pilgrim to a place that he did not know. And he obeyed God, and his works demonstrated his faith. In discussing this, and James uses the illustration of Abraham being told of God to go and sacrifice Isaac, his son of the promise, his covenant son. And Abraham proceeded to do that. The book of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested — this is a trial, a test of Abraham's faith — he offered up Isaac. It's interesting that it's expressed in the completed sense. Past action, done and completed, even though he didn't do it. But his intent was. His faith was that he trusted God and he was going to obey God, and it's as good in God's judgment of things as if he'd actually even done it. Anyway, back to Hebrews. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham believed God. He didn't just profess it. He truly believed it and acted on that obedience. It was not mere profession. That's James' argument. He got to the point of raising up his knife to kill Isaac when the angel stopped him. His heart was to obey God. Not mere profession, but possession that brought him to act. He had true faith in God. So Hebrews says that Abraham offered up Isaac. And then it tells us something about his faith. It was such that he had concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead. True faith believes God, trusts God, even in the difficult things of life, and responds in obedience, acts, lives by faith, trusting God. Abraham's life is a demonstration of saving faith, of possession that produces obedience, not just words, not just a knowledge of the truth, but doing even what is difficult in obedience to the God of our salvation. James' second example is that of Rahab. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? That's verse 25. You'll recall Rahab was the woman who protected the spies from Israel when they came into Jericho. And she did this at great danger to herself. But she truly believed that the God of Israel was the true God. And so her faith in him produced action. Like all her fellow Canaanites, Rahab had heard the stories of Israel in the wilderness. She had heard firsthand accounts from observers of Israel's crossing of the Jordan River on dry land. But Rahab did not just hear and understand like everyone else. Rahab was convinced that the God of Israel was the true God. The gods of Jericho were false, and she acted on that belief, and her faith produced right response toward God and toward His people. And her good works were evidence that she truly believed. She was not a mere professor. James says that Rahab's life is a demonstration of the truth that real possession of Jesus Christ produces righteous action. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, if you have been justified by faith, if you are a genuine possessor of Jesus Christ as Lord, good works, acts of righteousness, obedience to His commandments will follow. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, there will be evidence of it in works of righteousness in your life, because faith without works is dead. Psalm 84 expresses the attitude of a heart that has truly been transformed by the Spirit of God. Psalm 84:2, "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Does your life, does your attitude, does your conduct reflect a saving faith in Jesus Christ or a mere profession? Does your life reflect a transformed heart, or that you just have words of faith? Has God truly saved you, or are you yet in your sins? Jesus says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Do you truly believe? Shall we pray?